Strategic Christian Services is pleased to present the Love Series. This is Session 4, entitled The Father's Love for Us by Barney Coombs.
Father, help us now as we share together. You are love. It's your nature. We pray that by the Holy Spirit, in some wonderful way, we may catch something of the wonder and the depth of that love tonight as we continue to share now. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to start with the subject, the second part tonight, the Father's love for us. And we want to talk, first of all, about the covenant and nature of God. Covenant theology of the Scripture. By the way, this is a quote by James Packer, who is a wonderful man of God and a great blessing up in Regent College. Someone wrote to him a couple of 3 years ago saying, and addressed it to Regent College, care of James Packer. And I think that's just about how it is. I don't know what it would be like without James Packer there. He writes, covenant theology of Scripture is hard to miss, but in a sense we can miss it by failing to focus on it. It is one of the things in Scripture that is too big to be seen, particularly when one's mind is programmed to look at something smaller. Hunting on a map for Polynesian islands and finding plenty of islands, names in small print, but never seeing the Pacific Ocean in large letters. In the study of salvation, faith, Jesus Christ, the church, the work of the Spirit, prayer, and Christian morality, we can miss that these are all covenantal in their essence, just as each island is anchored in the Pacific Ocean. The Trinity. God is three persons but one God. The union and unity between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit does not have any parallel in human terms. It is a mystery. Their love, communion, and fellowship with each other, their delight and enjoyment of one another is complete and perfect. In the Trinity, there is complete knowledge of one another, love for one another, cooperation with one another, and enjoyment of one another. In the Father's will to create the world for and through his Son by the Spirit, the entire Trinity was expressing its delight in itself. The Son would possess the creation as the Father's love gift to him, in which Father and Son shared delight and satisfaction in each other's love. The earth was part of this creation gift to the Son. When God made man in his image, let us make man in our image, the emphasis was on the unity of all three persons of the Trinity in this creative action. God, in his great love, wanted to extend the fellowship of the Trinity to other persons. The cycle of communion, knowledge, love, cooperation, and enjoyment would be extended to men. In entrusting to men and women the dominion over the earth, God was allowing him into the blessing of the relationship between the persons of the Trinity, i.e., sharing part of the inheritance given to the Son. The former way of doing this was by making a covenant with Adam and Eve. Why does he desire covenantal relationship with rational human beings? God does not give a direct answer to this question, but the most we can say is this, and by the way, this is Jim Packer again, but the most we can say is that the nature of such fellowship corresponds to the relationship of mutual honor and love between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit within the unity of the divine being. The divine purpose seems to be an enlarging of this eternal circle of love and joy. Covenantal communion is the inner life of God. Powerful statements there. The covenant promised a special knowledge of God as Trinity, a unique love relationship with God, cooperation with God in ruling the earth, and eternal enjoyment of this communion with God through the access to the tree of eternal life. One of the attributes of God is love. Dennis reminded us of that. God is love. And let's say something about this love. We sang the song, "The Steadfast Love." This love is steadfast. Hebrews 13:55, "Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, 'Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you.'" That is powerful. That is so powerful. You know, I'll touch it later on, but it seems like these days, once a year, about September time, I get a revelation. Now, it's been there all the time. I've read it 1,000 times, but somehow or other, it gets a hold of me. And last September, October time, this thought came to me: "I will never leave you nor forsake you." And all I can tell you is it began to work in me deeply. I'd think about it. I would think about it in the shower. I'd think about it waking up in the morning. I'd think about it driving along in the car. It just the wonder of it. God has said to me, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." I found myself in tears quite a number of times just thinking about those words. They're wonderful words. You know, sometimes things sort of trip off our tongues and we fail to see how deep they are, how awesome they are. This is the God of the universe who says — what is your name, by the way?
Amy.
Amy? He says to you, "Amy, I will never leave you nor forsake you." Do you think that could carry you through life, knowing that? No matter where the situation is. Jeanette and I love being grandparents. And we had the privilege earlier this year to look after 3 of our grandchildren whilst their dad and mum were down having a holiday. The oldest one is 15 and a half, and she has a boyfriend. They have not heard about dating or courting or anything like that. And so it's an interesting — my son married a single mum with 2 children. And just in the last couple of years, those children, those 2, have lost their grandparents on their mother's side. So we're the only ones they've got now. And right from the word go, we knew these children were a gift to us. And I want to tell you, Jeanette is fantastic with them. They love her. And she spends lots of time playing card games with them, and they think she's the greatest. I won't say the name for the tape purposes, but the oldest one, she was going with her friend, a girlfriend, for the evening, and she was going to get a lift home, was to be in by 10:30. Well, 12:30, she arrived. Now, we understood this girl's mother was to drive her home, so as you know, you don't go to bed, do you? You don't go. We went to bed, but we didn't go to sleep. You understand? So we're sitting waiting, and then she comes, and I called out to her, and I said, "Who drove you home?" And she said, "This girl's mother." And I knew it wasn't the truth. So the next day, just to make sure, I phoned the mother, which I knew well, and I said, "Did you drive Sensor home last night?" She said, "No." I said, "Oh, I just wondered, you know, who drove her home? Someone drove her home last night." So what happened was, we're going to have a little chat. You see, it's time for a granddad chat. And she's on the computer, and Jeanette has gone out of the room, the other girls have gone out of the room, and she's there, and whatever's going on there, something's going on that jolly old computer. And then when she finished, because she knew I was waiting to talk to her, she said, "I know what it's about." And I said, "How do you know that?" She said, "I've just been on the computer too," and that was her friend, you see, that the mother had told the daughter, and the daughter had told, and so it was happening right in front of me. And I sat with her and I said, "You know, it's very important that you understand this." I said, "You know, Grandma and I, we love you, and that is unconditional. But trust is something else. And I said, by lying to me and to us, you actually broke our trust in you. I mean, and I left it. I didn't say any more, didn't, you know, bind up the wound, just left it as it was. So the next day, by my bed, Jeanette says, you got a letter from her by the bed. So this is, and she did a nice little design there. She said, dear Granddad, I find it easier to express my thoughts through literature, especially when inspired to do so. So she must have been inspired. She then goes through the account of all that happened and so on. But she comes to this part and she acknowledges who did drive her home. Other than telling the truth, I chose to make up a story instead. Lying to you is wrong, and I feel very guilty for not telling you the truth. For my whole life, I have looked up to you, and losing your trust kills me inside. Granddad, I will do anything to regain your trust in me. I hope that you can forgive me for my mistake. I promise to you that I will never lie to you again and tell you my plans from the moment I make them. Please give me another chance to prove myself trustworthy. Signed. It's a tearjerker. So we had another little chat. We sat there. You know, you pray for your grandchildren. And the oldest one was the least communicative to us about what went on inside. And here was a gift to us. This is an answer to our prayers. So I said to her, you know, sweetheart, and I reminded her that we were her only grandparents now. I said, let me tell you something about God. She says, right off of God speaking to me, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And I said to her, I said, this is what God says to me. No matter what I do, he will never leave me nor forsake me. And I said, so for me to love you that way, I said, I have to. And I said, I want to tell you something. I said, if you get messed up, I said, I want you to know, Grandma and I, we will never leave you nor forsake you. And if you get really, really messed up, we'll never leave you nor forsake you. She's crying. So I said, she came over and put her arms around me and hugged me. And I put my arm around, I said, come on, let me pray for you. That's the first time that I was able to pray for her personally. You can pray with them all together, but this was something, it was a bonding went on. And one of the things I said to her, I said, do you know something? I said, you're not a mistake. And I said, Father, she's not a mistake. You planned her before ever the world was made. She was, you know, a child of a single mum. Probably thinks it was all a mistake. She was never meant to be. And here I'm telling her, God loves her. He'll never leave her nor forsake her. And neither will I, neither will Jeanette. So we get to see this earth down into our lives, folks. And I would like to recommend that the next wedding that you do, pastors, that instead of saying, till death us do part, you change the words and say, by God's grace, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Can you see that? Because that's when, till death us do part, that's what you're really saying. But that's trite now. It just rolls off. It's like a train. Death to a part. We need to stop and pause for a while. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. It's a steadfast love. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And by the way, that is something to know in the darkest hour. One of the things did you remember the sermon or this service, rather, after 9/11, when Billy Graham spoke. It was powerful. But do you remember the Jewish rabbi? I was in tears listening to him. The emotion of all that had just happened. And here he stands up and he says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." And then those words, "The Lord is my portion, says my soul." That's why you can say the Lord is my portion, because he's faithful, steadfast love. Yes. And I thought, in the midst of tragedy, right at the end of Lamentations, you have this wonderful, wonderful promise of God, of his steadfast love. Secondly here, love which disciplines. And Hebrews 12:5-6, "And you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons, my son. Do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son." You know, even in the dealing of that man who was sleeping with his mother or his stepmother, I don't know which, there's a debate about it, but Paul writes to the Corinthians and says, you know, you should deal with that. He's very concerned about it. And he says in 1 Corinthians 5, verses 4 to 5, "Deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh." Oh, goody, goody. No, that's not the spirit of it. "That his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." That's what it was about. There was mercy in this. If we're children of God, we will be disciplined. And in any case, not necessarily to do with what we've done wrong, it's just the natural state of the garden, as Dennis says, is weeds. And God brings discipline into our lives, gets our attention, digs out some weeds. And that's his love. And he is forming us into the image that Adam and Eve were supposed to, which were created in, and lost that image. And the new creation is in process of growing up in all ways into Christ and into that likeness. Next, love, which is self-sacrificing. Galatians 2:20, "He loved me and he gave himself for me." That was another verse that hit me. This wasn't last September, October, it was the year before. And it's sort of like about that time of the year, these things happened to me. It's just one phrase. It wasn't the whole verse. Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." It was that last phrase that got a hold. He loved me and he gave himself for me. Wow. I began to think about that driving along in the car, waking up in the morning, finding myself in tears. Just the wonder that Jesus gave himself. Not just a few nice words, not just a little bit of attention, not a couple of hours of time, but gave himself. Any of you who have seen the Passion of the Christ, that's giving himself. Totally, utterly. He gave himself. In Isaiah, he gave his back to the smiters. He gave his life to them to do with it whatever they wanted to do, because he was giving his life to us. He loved me, and he gave himself for me. Now Dennis has been talking about agape. And some of this is painful for me. My son Steve and I, a lot of you know him here. He sends his regards to you, Steve, by the way. There's a bond, I think, there. And I would say from about 12 years of age onwards, there was a shadow between Steve and I. I didn't know what it was. When he was about 14 years of age, I was going to miss it now by a mile. The police knocked on the door. And Steve, with his chum, he was walking down the middle of the high street, which was being reconstructed. And he found this 12-foot, 14-foot piece of 2x12. Nice chunk of wood. They're lying there, so they pick it up, and he's bringing it home to me. He obviously doesn't think he's stealing it, otherwise he wouldn't be bringing it home to an ex-cop and now a pastor. So the policeman stops him and knocks it. He nearly got home with it. And the policeman's there. So I talked to an inspector at the police station, who's a lovely Christian fellow, and he understood that there was no intent to permanently to deprive the owner thereof, which is part of the law concerning stealing. But it was a wake-up call for me. So what was my answer to it? I said, the next day, I think it was, or the day after, I had to go to a conference down in the southwest of England, a leaders' conference. And I decided to take Steve out of school for him to travel with me down there, and then we'd be there for a couple of days and back. But the problem was, it was a leaders' conference, he couldn't be in the meetings. And so we talked a bit on the way down, but nothing too deep and personal about stuff. But there's a picture I had in my mind that I hated. I didn't like it at all. It was a picture of lunchtime down in this town of Exmouth by the sea. It was about February time. It was cold, windy. And when it's cold and windy down in a seaside town in England, it goes right through your bones. I mean, it's that sort of cold. It's a damp cold. So I went looking for him. Lunch had come, and I knew we'd probably find him. I went down to the beach, and I see him walking towards me. I can even tell you the sort of jacket he was wearing. And so we came in for lunch, and the next day we drive back, and we got talking, and he said to me, "Dad," you know, I said, "Steve, obviously there's some things, you and I are out of sync, and tell me what it is, you know, with me that bugs you." And he said, "Well, Dad," he said, "you're different," he said, "from the other dads." He said, "when it's a soccer game," he said, "you're either late or you leave early. And sometimes you're late and you leave early." And I acknowledged that was wrong. So that was that, but nothing lifted. Then it was his wedding, and I said, "Steve, let's go out and have breakfast together, and you know, we'll have a little time before you get married in a couple of weeks' time." So we sat there having breakfast, and so I said, "Steve, listen, if there's anything between us, let's wipe the slate clean this morning. I want you to start your marriage with us really clear between us." And so he went back to the past about the games of soccer and so on, the fact that he never felt I gave him time. That was painful for me. And again, I acknowledged that it was wrong. But as time went by, I could still tell things were not right between us. And then I read this. He loved me. And he gave himself for me. And I knew that one day when I die, Steve couldn't write on a gravestone and say, "Here lies my dad. He loved me. And he gave himself for me." He could say, "Here lies my dad, and he loved the church, and he gave himself for the Baptist church," or wherever. Also dawned on me that probably Jeanette couldn't write the same on that stone. I mean, I'm married to a woman who has given her life to me. I could write that on her gravestone. "Here lies my wife, Jeanette. She loved me, and she gave herself for me." But Jeanette has always had to share me with others. And she's done that graciously, willingly. God spoke to her years ago, a little verse in the Bible, in a paraphrase Bible, that said, "It is a privilege to serve the man of God." And Jeanette has done that. And I want to tell you, for the rest of my life, I want to love this woman and to give my life for her. And I'm making choices these days that actually have to do with her before anything else. But God is working in my heart. What was I going to do with it? I thought, you know, sometimes writing a letter is a good thing when you are going to put something right. I mean, where you are apologizing, etc. Don't write letters criticizing. Don't do it. If you write a letter, a thank you letter, do you know what? People keep it. They bring it out later on and look at it again and look at it again and look at it again. But you know what? They also keep those other letters. And they are destructive. I've actually written in my Bible over there, Sanballat and Tobias. You remember Sanballat and Tobias? They said they wrote letters. And I've written on the side, one of the devil's habits. And people like to give you these, usually in a brown envelope, just before you preach on a Sunday. So I thought, well, I'll write a letter and then we can talk about it later. But that didn't happen. And so Jeanette and I are up in Vernon last year. And it was funny because it was getting late. And Jeanette had just said to Steve, Steve had to be up early in the morning. And Jeanette said to Steve, she said, Steve, it's getting a bit late. Don't you think you ought to go to bed? You're up early in the morning. And Steve looked around the room. He says, here we are. He says, here I am, 43, 44 years of age, and Mother is still telling me when to go to bed. Only mothers can get away with that. But they went off to bed, left Steve and I talking there in the kitchen, and the Holy Spirit said, now. And you know something? I started crying. I said, Steve, I said, we've got to talk. And I started crying. Because I was still, you know, when God deals in your heart out of his love, saying, I love you and I've given myself for you, it works in your heart. It's out of that revelation that it takes you into handling others. And I said, Steve, we need to talk. And I told him, I said, Steve, I've been in the dealings of God. And I went through all the things, told him about this on the beach watching him that day. I mean, it's bad. I remember, and I've since talked to him about it, but Jeanette and I were leading a children's camp, and Steve and Mark were at their grands and granddads at Whitstable, and we got a policeman came walking towards us at the campsite, and he said, you need to sign a little form here. Your son Stephen fell out of a tree and broke his arm. So I signed the form and stayed on at the camp. Now, Canterbury was only 12 miles away. Whatever, I do not understand where my brain was. Duty, love for the young people, the kids that were there. And that's what Steve watched. He watched me love them. He didn't see me love him and give myself for him. And we talked that through. And we wept together. And I want to tell you, everything's changed since then. Whatever barrier was there, you know what? Steve needed to know I was in the dealings of God. That was the key. Sorries aren't worth a lot. Jeanette will tell you all about that. I always said sorry first. And for 14 years of marriage, I never thought I was wrong once. Until God again dealt with me. Jeanette used to say, I'd say, honey, I'm sorry. And she'd say, your face suits your grief. She's Scottish. And that with a Scottish accent really comes out. Oh, Lord, help us. But he loved me. And he gave himself for me. Love which is serving. Mark 10:45. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. But even after the resurrection, with all authority in heaven and earth in his hands, what do we find? We find him cooking breakfast for the lads on the beach. This is the Lord of glory. He's already conquered Satan. It's all done. He could have come with Shekinah glory, all the beautiful instruments, 1,000 trombones and 1,000 violins and the heavenly chorus and all the rest of it, and thunder and lightning and whatever shaking going on. But he doesn't. He comes with a frying pan in his hand, cooking breakfast. And you know what? He reveals the Father, because that's what the Father is like to us. That is true. He's seen me, Jesus said, has seen the Father. The Father, the Father's love is a serving love. The Trinity lived in that until a decision was made to draw us into that beautiful communion. Love which makes us his children. I love this verse in Jeremiah 3:19-20. Then I said, how I would set you among my sons and give you a pleasant land, the most beautiful inheritance of the nations. And I said, you shall call me Father. Come on, dads. How many of you here are fathers? All right. What is it that you look forward to? Your baby's born. Not much, those first year. They'd goo and, you know, do all the rest of the stuff and throw up over you and do other things over you as well. And time goes by, but you're waiting. They start talking and it sounds gobbledygook a bit, but you think you heard that, like he's saying dada. You know, away with it. It's only 3 weeks old, don't say dada yet. And the months go by, and then finally you hear dada. Do you know, that's a wonder. Do you remember the first time you heard it? Have your children, they call you daddy yet?
My daughter.
Your daughter. What did that mean to you when you heard those words, dada?
A lot.
Yeah. You wait till they say to you, daddy, I love you. They put their arms around your neck and they're looking where the candy is. Yeah. And you don't mind.
Right.
You love it. You love it. And I tell you what, it's even good, if not better, being a granddad.
Yes,
amen. It's wonderful. You get a second chance. It doesn't cost you so much. Money it costs you, but not... Especially if you're married to a wife like I am. Dada. Dada, dada. That's how we know we're children of God. Because the Holy Spirit says within us, Abba, Daddy. It's a relationship, a longing of God for children. That was his longing when it all happened. His longing in the garden was for Adam and Eve to grow and multiply and fill the whole earth with his family. And do you know what? That is still his desire. That's what the going. That's what evangelism. We think of evangelism of saving sinners. I tell you what, the Father thinks of it as his family increasing. If we could only see the longing in God's heart. And I've been preaching the gospel. I do it with Chinese and with Asians and with Middle East people. They understand this thing about family. And God's desire for a family. And what hinders you from being in that family. And yet God's provision so that you can come into that family. It's like the lights go on. Longing in God's heart. Love is the motive behind election. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples, but because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers. And finally, love which is infinite. Can I encourage you, if there's one passage of Scripture to learn off by heart, it is the passage in Ephesians chapter 3, and it begins, verse 14, but right to the very end. But it says, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every or the whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he might grant you, according to his riches in glory, to be strengthened with power by the Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may comprehend with all the saints the height and depth and length and breadth, and to know the love of Christ, so that you might be filled to the fullness. Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that you ask or think, according to the power that works in you, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. We'll never know the height and depth and length and breadth, because it's a love that passes all understanding. But you know something? You can know it by experiencing. And to know the love of Christ, you can know that. You'll always be swimming into a larger ocean in the length and breadth and height and depth of that love that is infinite. All of God's attributes are infinite. We are finite creatures. But you know what? We can reach out. We can swim out. We can go as far as it's possible. We'll never plumb the depths. But nonetheless, we're to keep going and trying to plumb those depths. That's the love. And by the way, that passage in Ephesians is the corporate, not the individual. It's the corporate that Paul is addressing. It's where you, the fellowship, here is a corporate people here tonight at one level. The local corporate where you are, that's a great prayer for you, your brothers and sisters where you are. That's what it's about. That love. John Piper says this, and I close. God is most glorified in me when I am most satisfied in him. And I'd like to say it this way. The more I am satisfied in his love, the more he is glorified in my life. Amen.
This is a copyrighted program of Strategic Christian Services. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. For further information about Strategic Christian Services, visit our website at www.gostrategic.org.